passage that we are going to look at today is a familiar one, and it deals with a vision test, if you will, of sorts, which is why this is titled Blurry Vision, question mark. And so what we're going to read is a very well-told narrative of this event by the writer here, Matthew. And he's kind of set it up this way. He has a beginning to it. He sets the scene for what's going to happen. And then he has two movements. And so movement is a literary term that means the narrative is making progress to a conclusion, which Matthew, of course, has a conclusion at the end. And this is all wrapped up into only 12 verses, this narrative. So let's take a look at this in Matthew chapter 14. I've broken it down into these four parts. So the first part, we get the beginning. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. All right, I'm going to stop here. This is the beginning. When Matthew uses the word immediately, this signifies a major event is about to occur. And so an interesting little nugget here in these verses I just read. What happened right before this event was what Pastor Sean preached about last week, which was the feeding of the 5,000. So I have a map up here on the screen. Just to give you an idea, you know I like maps. So on your right-hand side, somewhere in that grayish area, would have been where they think the feeding of the 5,000 happened. And so when that was over, Jesus then sends his disciples over to the other side, your left-hand side, from there. So that just gives you some context of what's happening here. And if you remember during the feeding of the 5,000 last week, when they didn't have enough food, the disciples urged Jesus to send the people away. And of course, obviously, Jesus didn't, as we heard about last week. He didn't send the crowds away, and he ended up performing an amazing miracle. And so now, that's over with. Jesus now sends his disciples away. And he tells them, you know, I'll join you in a while. So the disciples head out in a boat across the Sea of Galilee. It's now when Jesus sends the crowds, the 5,000 plus, that's when he sends them away. And I love this about Jesus because, once again, it just shows us that Jesus is always in charge of what is transpiring. And Jesus knows he is sending them into a storm on the Sea of Galilee that he's going to soon walk on. He knows all this. And so a little side note here, after this, Jesus dismisses the crowd. He goes up on the mountain to pray by himself. I just wanted to take a moment here to talk about this. Sometimes it's one of those parts of the narrative, you know, that we can kind of just skip over. You know, I wonder if we followers of Jesus can learn something here from the one who is our leader, the one who we are following. When is the last time you literally went somewhere to be alone with no noise and prayed? It's almost impossible to go anywhere without any noise, right? Especially if you have kids at home. But when's the last time you've done that? You know, Jesus often went away and prayed by himself before something major happened. And this time, of course, he's going to be walking on water. Who has something major coming up in your life? You know, maybe you could take the lead of Jesus here. Spend some time alone, away from the noise, lifting that up to God in prayer, just like our leader always did. And what we learn here is Jesus has crystal clear vision on what's happening and what he's about to do. Let's move on to the first movement. Matthew 14:25. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." I'm going to stop there. The fourth watch of the night. This is 3 to 6 a.m. Between that time period is when Jesus is walking on the Sea of Galilee towards where his disciples are, which, by the way, now we learn from another gospel that they're about 3 to 4 miles already out into the sea. And now Jesus is walking out to them between 3 and 6 a.m. And by the way, the disciples, they know boats. They know the Sea of Galilee very well. They're not having that big of a problem with the storm. They know how to row in a storm where there's big waves and stuff like that. They know what's happening. That's not what they're scared of. We learn that they're scared when they see Jesus. And their reaction was threefold. They were terrified, we're told. They yelled, "It is a ghost." And then they cry out. They just flat out cry out in fear. You know, kind of like my girls when they see a spider in the house. But I get to go be the hero then. So what we have going here on here in this first movement is Jesus walking on the water and the disciples have blurry vision. Let's go to the second movement. Right after Jesus says to Peter, "Get out," or "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Okay, I want to recap what we have just heard here. Jesus has just walked on water. I know there's always that wise guy in the group that says, "Oh yeah, I could walk on water too." Yeah, frozen water, if it's thick enough for me, we can walk on water, right? If it's frozen. He's walking on a stormy sea. Let's not miss the amazingness of this, what our God is doing. He's walking on the water. He catches up to the disciples who are 3 to 4 miles into the trip already. They freak out, think it's a ghost. They're crying out in fear. And then Jesus says to them, "Don't worry, guys. It's me, Jesus. You know me." And it's at this moment that Peter again decides to speak and put his foot in his mouth. "Well, if it's really you, Jesus, tell me to come out." The guts of Peter, huh? We see this time and time again from him. You know, a lot of times when we hear this narrative told, we're told, you know, we should get out of the boat and walk on water like Peter did. You know, there's even a song, you know, "Get out of the boat and walk on water." Has anybody heard it? You know, we should do that like Peter did. But that's not the purpose of this passage. Peter did not have good faith. He heard Jesus say, hey guys, it's me, and he still doubted. Peter didn't believe Jesus the first time. He needed more from Jesus to believe. You know, Peter's extremely weak vision shows us the grace of Jesus. Because Peter has weak vision. This is not, in this moment, someone we should emulate. Because he's doubting. He doesn't believe. But Jesus' grace. Peter is walking on water. Literally. Not frozen water. He's walking on water towards Jesus. How could he still doubt who Jesus really is? Jesus has told them once who he is. He's told Peter to come on out and come towards him. Peter is still doubting and struggling with his weak vision because he is walking on water when he's looking at Jesus. And then he starts focusing on the waves and the wind and immediately sinks. Isn't that just the way life goes, though? Huh? We know we are supposed to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, but sometimes we get blurry vision and start focusing on other stuff. You know, we have little and big waves that come at us that are on the sides. And sometimes those little waves turn into bigger waves. And sometimes all the waves are coming at us at once, aren't they? We're keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus because we know we're supposed to. But then we say, you know what? I am just too busy right now, Jesus. I have to get my kids to practice every day this week. Get them from school, pick them up, take them here, take them there, take them everywhere. School has just started, Jesus, and there just isn't enough time right now. I'll get back to focusing on you here in a second. If I can just work this much for this long, for this amount of time, I'll be set financially, and then I can focus more on you, Jesus. You know, Jesus, things aren't going really well with my spouse right now. I'm having a hard time focusing. My finances are way out of whack right now. I don't know what to do. Jesus, my kid is falling away from the faith. And we start focusing on this other stuff. Not that we shouldn't, but we shouldn't take our eyes off of Jesus. I've brought this picture before. I have this in my house. And I love it because of the intensity of Jesus' eyes. And so, I got a question for you here this morning. How often do you take your eyes off of Jesus to focus on the chaos, the fears, the struggles of life, the worries, the anxieties? You know, back to Peter and Jesus again. Again, Jesus responds with grace by picking Peter. Even though he took his eyes off Jesus, he reached his hand down and Peter cries out, Lord, save me, and picks him right back up. Just like with Peter, Jesus responds to your worries, your anxieties, your fears, your struggles, and reaches his hand out as we are sinking, saying, Lord, save me. He reaches his hand out and pulls us back up again, even though we fail. And when you and I falter and get that blurry vision, Jesus immediately reaches his hand down. Let's look at the conclusion of this event. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. And this is the purpose of this passage right here. Jesus is showing them that he is not just Jesus, the man that they know, that they've been walking with, that they've been hanging out with. He is the Son of God. He is divine. He can walk on water and allow Peter to walk on water. And then when he gets in the boat, the wind stops. He is the Son of God. And that's the point of this passage. Because of those times that you and I mess up and we take our eyes off of Jesus, Jesus had the 20/20 vision all along. Back in Luke 9:51, another one of my favorite verses, it says in there that from that point in the Gospel of Luke on, Jesus had his eyes set like flint on Jerusalem because that's why he came. His focus was on you and I, because he came to die on that cross for our sins. And that's where his focus was. That's where his vision was fixed on. I would be remiss at this point if I did not, of course, bring up my favorite passage in the Bible, which is Hebrews 12:2, where it says, looking, so it can, the Greek word there can be translated two different ways. It could say looking to Jesus, but it can also say, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. I like that translation better, because to me, when we're fixing our eyes on something, we're really intently looking on that, whatever it is. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who went and died on the cross. It was joy for him to go die on the cross for you and I. And so that is my challenge to you all, especially as school is starting again and things are getting busier and there's lots of other stuff going on. Satan wants us to focus on all this stuff, the wind and the waves, and take our eyes off Jesus. But let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.